Good morning, church. It is good to be together. Amen. It's a beautiful day the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. I believe this is not just preacher count, but I think this is the largest assembly we've had since we've came back in together, and it's good to have you here this morning. We're very mindful of how God has blessed us continually to have Brother Carl Webb here this morning after his illness, and it's great to see that. Sister Debbie Rector is recovering at the hospital following open heart surgery, and she's making good progress. I pulled up the Facebook feed a minute ago. Sister Sarah Bilbrey's watching this morning, and so that's good. That she had knee replacement surgery this week. God continues to bless us. Denny's beginning treatment, and continue him in prayer as Denny Jackson begins treatment for his colon cancer. We just pray that God will continue to bless him with health and strength. And there may be others as well that are undergoing treatment or test. And we're just so grateful that we have a Father that cares for us, that we can take our concerns and our hearts to in prayer. And we know that he hears us and our Savior intercedes for us. Yeah. I'd like to remind everyone, a good friend of Ray, Cletus Carr, he was baptized here a few months ago at Netherland. He's in the end stages of cancer, and he is at home and very gravely ill. So remember him in prayer as well. Our memory verse today is the inspiration for today's lesson. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. We are living in difficult, confusing, and challenging times. Brother Jeffrey gave us a great lesson last week from the book of Ruth. And he spoke to how we all had great aspirations and hope for 2020, and we had a vision for the future, and none of us could envision what we've been through collectively, individually, this year. And I just want to spend some time this morning from this lesson text to sometimes remind us that not all Bible heroes are men with beards and scrolls and swords. They're not all men. In fact, this has been an argument by biblical scholars to say this is truly God's divine word, because considering the time and date it was written, there would have been no women heroes. But we see women heroes time and time again revealed in God's word. Last week we talked about Ruth and how she was really a heroine, that through her desire to fulfill a commitment to her mother-in-law, you know, she winds up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Savior, even though she was not directly a chosen person. She was a Moabite. But she told her mother, Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. I will lie where you will lie, and I will die where you die. And so we understand that Scripture speaks of these women in a very important way. And I just want us to spend some time this morning reflecting upon our memory verse, because it's actually a prayer from a woman named Hannah. She's got one of those great names that if you spell it backwards or forwards, it's still the same, right? You know, that's pretty neat. And so, like Ruth, Hannah's a hero. In fact, she becomes very, very important. She was a woman who was desperate to have a child. Her husband Elkanah had two wives. One was very fruitful and had children very easily. But Hannah had no son. She had no child. She had no heir to provide for her husband to keep his name. She had desired, no doubt, to hold a baby and nurse a baby and take care of a baby. But she was unable to. Her husband went down to a place called Shiloh to worship, and she went along with him. This was before the Jerusalem. Shiloh was sort of a holy place. Tammy and I, we've been watching the Grant series that was on History Channel. I don't know if you watched it or not. I sort of like to watch stuff like that. And the Shiloh, which I didn't make the connection, but the battlefield of Shiloh, the word Shiloh means place of peace. And so these people of God go down to the place of peace. In the place of peace, she pours her heart out before God, begging him for a baby. The priest sees her. She's so intent in prayer. I don't know whether she's whispering to herself or saying it aloud or she's processing. But he thinks she's drunk. And he sort of shames her, says, "Woman, you know, it's early in the morning. Why are you so drunk already?" She says, "I'm not drunk. I'm brokenhearted, more or less. I'm pouring my heart out before God." But she makes a promise to God that if he gives her a child, she's going to give him back to God. She said in chapter 1, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." I don't know. Maybe you've lived a charmed life. Maybe things have always been great for you, and I'm so happy for you that God has blessed you that way. But many of us can relate to being in a bitter soul, to weep and to cry out to God in anguish because something or someone or some things are broken in our life. And Hannah was broken. And she's crying out to God. But in her plea to God, she made a promise to God. She made a vow. She says, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of a life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Well, she promises here something we see was a way that you could commit a child to God. And some people would make even the commitment themselves. But it was to be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was someone who never cut their hair, never drank wine or alcohol, who never came in contact with dead people. It was a sort of a person set apart. And from this point, Samuel was set apart. We're going to discover his name is going to be Samuel, but he's set apart even before he's born. His mother makes a commitment to him. I came across this quote the other day when I was thinking about this lesson. I never thought of it this way, but I believe it really does relate to Hannah's situation. And I recognize in being a counselor and working with people, I've seen this. It's often been said you really can't help anyone quit alcohol or drugs until they hit bottom. And I don't completely agree with that because bottom's a relative thing. But I do believe on a subjective experience, sometimes God lets us hit rock bottom so that we can learn that he is the rock at the bottom. Right, church? Sometimes we have to have our dreams dashed and we have to experience brokenness. Sometimes what's got to happen to us before we realize who to really turn to. That God is the rock at the bottom of our life. He's the foundation. Remember Jesus talked about building building upon the rock or the sand. And we sung that in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. And we know what happens when the house is built upon the sand. It goes crash. But the house and the rock stays firm. And I don't profess to know where you're at this morning. I know it's been a challenging time for most everyone. I don't know anyone who says 2020 has been the best year of my life. If they did, maybe we need to suit them with a straitjacket. I don't know. But it's been a challenging time for all of us, some more than others. And maybe you were at the bottom, but you discovered at the bottom was the rock. When there was no one else you could turn to, you could always turn to God. Jesus has been described as someone who will never leave us nor forsake us. So Hannah was promised by the priest, by this time next year you'll have a son, and she did. As soon as the baby was big enough to wean, she and Elkanah went back to Shiloh. He's a young child. And she leaves him there. God gave her a child, and she gives the child back to God. And she leaves him in the house of the priest Levi. And goes back. Now, it's interesting, Old Testament names mean things. And maybe you've looked up what your name means or whatever. But Old Testament names are very important. So she named her son Shemuel. We say Samuel, but actually it's Shemuel, probably. El is the ending that means Elohim, something about God. And Shem is the word for name. So her son's name, his name is God. And I can't imagine why she chose this. But maybe people said, "You're pregnant. How did it happen?" She says, "It's God." I mean, every time she called out her son's name, she called upon the name of God. His name is God. And so even before he was born, she'd made this dedication to him. And I know in our church tradition, we don't do dedications. But the Bible is full of people who dedicated children to God. And here's an example of it. Hannah does. Mary and Joseph takes her son for the feast of dedication. I mean, the dedication in the temple. Jesus. But when we truly trust God, then you trust those who truly love who truly love the rock. So when you put your child in the hand of God, when you truly trust God, then you trust those you love to God, right? Solomon said, "Train up a child in the way you go when he's old and not depart from it." Now, I've heard all different explanations about this. I've heard that we take it out of context maybe, and he's talking about vocational things and not spiritual things. But I think there's a spiritual application to it. I think those of us can reflect upon our lives, reflect upon the parents, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, the other relatives, the Sunday school teachers that help shape and mold us, and laid a foundation based upon the rock. That when times were wrong in our lives or things went bad in our life, we always had that to go back to. I've seen many people in the dark moment of their life make the boldest decision to put their faith and trust in God. There was somebody who gave you that foundation. And so it's important for us to think about as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as people in other people's formative years, that we have a responsibility. Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, especially to fathers. And I think the reason he speaks specifically to fathers is because mamas don't have to be told these things. They just do it. But dads have to be reminded of things. And Paul says, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Don't give your child reason to be bitter about life. But you put them on the right foundation. It's not just mama's responsibilities or grandma's responsibilities. It's fathers and uncles and grandfathers. You have the responsibility. If ever there's been a time in history that young men and young women need the influence and example of godly people, it is now. My heart breaks to see our country broken. Satan is ever present in this world. Tammy and I, we've intentionally been not watching news. I mean, sometimes we'll turn the weather on you know, but that's about it, because it was really beginning to affect me in not a good way. But last night I said, let's catch the weather. We turned the TV on over to the what we thought were going to be the wet weather, and we see that there's looting and riots in Nashville. It seemed incomprehensible. Now, some of you have lived longer, and you remember that. I remember my family that lived in Michigan when the riots occurred up there, and that was a relatively common occurrence there back in the 60s. And I was heartbroken. And I feel bad for persons of color who are people of God, because they get lumped in with people who are not people of God, who are doing bad things. They're just as heartbroken this morning as we are. It's a challenge. So if there's ever been a time before that we need godly men and godly parents and godly people to step up and be the right kind of examples, how do you deal with injustice in a godly way? How do you do things in a godly way when things are not right? I think Hannah knew. You go back to the rock. You go back to the source. You go back to the foundation. Hannah's son Samuel would grow up to become the priest. He would follow Eli. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were just crud. They were not good men. And they wound up dying. Eli had gotten old and fat, and when he heard of his son's death, he fell and broke his neck and died. Tragic, tragic thing. But Samuel was chosen by God to be a priest. And he serves David and Saul. He would anoint David to be king. He would anoint Saul to be king. And Samuel would serve. No doubt, Samuel as the king had been David's trusted advisor. And Samuel as a prophet and as a priest had been David's trusted advisor. And David begins borrowing the language of Samuel's mother. It's interesting. Remember I said these women are heroes? So David, in his own writing, over 9 psalms, he'll use a metaphorical way referring to God as a rock. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, he uses a reference to God using the language of Hannah. For who is a God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Sounds very familiar to a memory verse, doesn't it? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. In a broken world, we need to build our roads and the paths of our life upon the foundation of the rock. It's the only way forward, folks. Later in that same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 22, David says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." David makes this declaration, but it's an echo really of what Hannah said. And what Hannah said was an echo of what we see in the Bible in Deuteronomy. The very first biblical references of God metaphorically being a rock. A foundation. He goes on to say, "It is God who avenges me. He subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You delivered me from the violent man." David knew this because he experienced this. That God had been with him time and time again. You know, many of us think it's pretty stupid to take a rock to a sword fight, right? But David told Saul, the battle is the Lord's. And he chooses rocks to go to a sword fight with a giant. You see, he knew who the foundation was. He knew who the rock was. And someone says, well, why did David take five rocks? Because he only had one giant to slay, but you understand that the giant had brothers, four brothers. But David says, I put my trust in God. It's God who avenges me. It's God who sets justice in place. I put my trust in Him. People, we need the world to understand this. It is God who avenges, not ourselves. It is God who holds up. It is God who judges. It is God who brings justice. It's also the same God who shows mercy and forgiveness and love. We are living in a difficult time. But a godly and wise woman once said, what's her memory verse? Can you read it? There is no one besides you. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. As we move forward in life, Hannah's wisdom should serve us well. As I referenced earlier, the book of Deuteronomy is the very first place in the Bible we see God referred to as a rock. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, one example, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. We carry currency in our country. And I think for the most part, it still all says what? In God we trust. Do we always do that? Do we always live that? Do we always recognize that He is our rock? He is our justice. He is the only righteous one. What's interesting is that Paul takes this connection from the Old Testament. Now, if you have to think about Paul, think of him not only as an apostle, but think of him as a scholar. Because that's what he was. He was well studied. Some people suggest he may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. He was recognized. He was a Jew of Jew. In fact, he went to the foremost teacher of this day. Whether he had resources or family has resources, he had, if you will, an Ivy League education for his time. Because he sat and studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the teacher of the time. So to be a good Hebrew scholar, you learn the Bible. In fact, it was said that the first thing you did in the elementary age is that you learned to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Memorize them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You memorized it. Memorization was not my greatest thing. I do remember a few things I had to memorize in school. One of them was a poem. I think thou shalt never see a thing as lovely as a tree. That's about as far as I can go right now. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears, for we have come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. That's about as far as I go with it. Can imagine memorizing five books of the Bible. And if you were good at it, you got to move to the next level. You begin memorizing the rest of the Bible at the time. So Paul was a scholar. Well, Paul thinks about us. By us, I'm talking about us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He too goes back and uses the language found in Deuteronomy, the language of Hannah, the language of David to describe who Jesus is. In fact, he makes this wonderful connection in In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud." Remember the cloud that guided them and directed them? The pillar during the day and the fire at night. "All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And ate the same spiritual food." Remember the manna from heaven. You know, going from the land of slavery to the land of promise, they had to cross over the water, right? And then going from the wanderings to the land of promise, they had to cross over the water, right? He said that's the kind of baptism for them. "And they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." Remember, God provided water for them in the wilderness. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." It's amazing that he makes this connection to putting your faith and trust in the rock, to putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And he says, oh, they didn't know Jesus then. Not in the real sense. But I want to tell you, because he was from the beginning, he was there. They didn't know to call out to Jesus or cry out to him, but that's who they were putting their faith and trust in. And now we're receiving this. We are kinsmen to them because we are being led and followed by the rock. But verse 5 is most distressing to me. "But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Somewhere along the way they quit trusting. Somewhere along the way they quit having faith in the rock. Somewhere along the way they got wrapped up in idolatry. Somewhere along the way they just lost their focus. Somewhere along the way they got too discouraged. Somewhere along the way they got too tired. Somewhere along the way they just forgot to put their faith in the rock. The very first military victory the children of Israel had, these were not warriors. These are brickmakers and slaves. They weren't trained as warriors. But eventually when they go over into Jericho, remember? What happened to the walls of Jericho? They come tumbling down. What do? They listen to God. The children of Israel marched as they were supposed to. And on the last day when they marched, they made a loud noise and the walls fell down. I don't know how it worked. God does amazing things. But there was one man that seeing God work in a mighty way wasn't enough. Remember? They were told, we're going to show the world that this is not why we're doing this. We're not just looting the city. In fact, we're not going to touch anything. We're going to let it sit in ruins. We're going to let the spoil stay there. We're just going to keep on going because this stuff's just trinkets compared to what God's got planned for us. It's nothing. We're going to leave it. And so when someone happens upon this ruined city and they see all the precious things left behind, they, you know, what kind of people are these that they don't need this stuff? Remember, Rahab and her family got to escape, but everyone else was destroyed. But one person, it wasn't good enough to see God work. He took stuff. He took clothing, garments. He took precious things. And he hid them in his tent. His name was Achan. A few years ago, I gave a lesson that was entitled Aching for a Lesson. Bad pun. And then, the very next battle, they had just destroyed a walled city without having to draw a sword. In the very next battle, it was like they went down to some podunk town. It was not a great place. It was not a Jericho. It wasn't a walled city. And they got whooped. Bad. They couldn't figure out why. And finally they said, well, there must be sin in the camp. And they drew lots to find out who was the sinner. And it came down that Achan drew the short straw. That he was responsible for the loss because he lost his trust in God. He trusted material things, not God. And so what happened? Achan and everything he owned, his wife, his kids, his family, was taken out into the wilderness, the desert, and they were stoned to death. Can you imagine that your greed, your lack of faith, winds up requiring the life of your entire family? He put other things before God. If you go visit the Holy Lands today, in the middle of the desert, there's a big pile of rocks that no one has messed with for centuries because they think the ground's cursed. And they'll tell you, that's where Achan's family's buried. We don't mess with it. You see, Achan wound up dying by rocks because he didn't put his faith in the rock. This is a true thing. Our rock never turns us loose. We turn our rock loose. You see, God gave you a free will. You can hang on to whatever you want to hang on to in life. It's your will. God doesn't turn you loose. You turn him loose. And that's the challenge that we have. That's the reality of what we experience in this life. There are so many things that distract us. I like to fish. I don't fish. But I like to fish. I've got a few tackle boxes and rods and reels and stuff. I got some lures. And I've got one that this guy I met one time was a professional fishing guide. That's what he did. Back 30-something years ago, I guess. And he made me some. He actually gave me some of the things he made. He made his own lures and stuff like that. And he gave me this lure, and it's this really weird-looking thing. It's metal, and it's sort of V-shaped, and it's got all these little rubber skirty things tops on it, and it's got this spinner bait on it and stuff like that. And he showed it to me, and he says, you catch stuff with this? He says, all the time. I said, but it doesn't even look like anything a fish would want. He says, all you have to do is get him to notice it. And they'll hit it sometimes. But in fact, all these little shiny, spinny things and this little hoodie skirt thing, something, it has a hook in it. And that's all you got to do is get to hit it one time and you set the hook and you got it. But it doesn't look anything like what a fish would eat. It doesn't look like a worm, cricket. It's just not natural. But that's what we experience in life. We're challenged when we go after the things that take us further away from God instead of closer to God. You see, in hard times, in challenging times, sometimes it's really easy to turn your heart the wrong way. But Hannah's a heroine. In spite of being so broken-hearted, every dream that she imagined, except for, you know, when they fill their diapers full, babies typically smell good, right? They just smell good. And what happens as older we get funky, I don't know. But babies just, can you imagine that she longed to hold a baby? The softness of its skin, the smell. To have someone who just looks you eye to eye and puts all the trust in the world in you. And how she longed for that.
And she got to see other women have it. I don't know if they had baby showers back then, but she probably went to them if they had them. And she longed for that. But she put her faith and trust in God. She gave it to God. So, as you move through what remains of 2020, whatever challenges you have, I want you to remember, sometimes God lets us hit rock bottom so we can learn He is the rock at the bottom. Amen? Amen. So, Jerry has chosen a song we're going to sing right now. If we can assist you this morning, the baptistry is prepared, and we have used it a lot in the past few weeks. So you're encouraged to this morning, if you would like to confess Jesus, Savior, bear with Him baptism, we're ready. If you're here this morning and you need prayers or encouragement in some way, if you're at home watching us this morning and you need something, you reach out to us, you message us any way that you can. And we'll assist you in helping you make sure that you're putting your faith and trust on the rock. So Brother Jerry's going to lead us in a song. If we can assist you anyway, which comes, we stand and sing.